chapter 5. Going to read verses 11 through 21 of 2 Corinthians. So please hear now the word of God. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that we may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then there's one more place I'd like for you to look, and that is in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the first seven verses. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we consider what you would have to teach us from these places in the Holy Scripture, we pray that you will please help us, knowing that spiritual things are spiritually appraised. And so we ask, O Holy Spirit, to again instruct and teach us from the word of God and help us as your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to speak to you this afternoon about evangelism, the subject of evangelism. It's probably one of the most intimidating of the Christian disciplines. Many Christian disciplines are difficult. Prayer, for example, is a difficult discipline. Regular devotional times can be very difficult for Christians. But the discipline of evangelism is not just difficult, it's intimidating. It's frightening for many of us. We're filled with anxiety and apprehension. And this is the experience of probably the majority of Christians when it comes to evangelism. At the same time, we realize that the work of evangelism is vitally important to the ministry of the church and the growth of Christ's kingdom. So on the one hand, Christians recognize and acknowledge that evangelism is a vital work and discipline, and yet, on the other hand, it is one of the most intimidating works that a Christian faces. And I, too, am full of fear whenever we do either street evangelism or I find myself in a situation and I'm pressed in my conscience, I should say something to this person about Christ or something, and something just holds me back. Well, it's my sin, isn't it? It's fear. Fear. And I think that probably most of you can relate to that as well. Well, doing evangelism is a lot like an exercise program. I'm here to try to encourage us all to reinvigorate ourselves and get back into the work of evangelism. But like an exercise program, it's more than getting a brand new fancy gym bag and some fancy new gym shorts and runners and getting excited about doing the work. Eventually, you have to actually go into the gym and start exercising. And that's when it becomes very difficult. Well, I do hope to give you some encouragement, though, because even though we realize that it does take the actual effort, the actual work to do evangelism, sometimes the motivation can be helpful. I do remember a couple of years ago, some in my congregation will know this, I was at a Business of Synod committee meeting, and an infomercial came on for the Insanity workout program, the DVDs, and I called my wife and I said, we got to order these, because it was so motivational. So I hope that some of what I have for you this afternoon is motivational in order to stir us to do this work of evangelism, this necessary work. Well, I'd like to talk to you about evangelism by answering five questions. Five questions. First, what is evangelism? Secondly, why should I evangelize? Thirdly, who should I evangelize? Fourthly, what hinders me from doing evangelism? And then finally, maybe just give some practical ideas about how to do evangelism itself, the actual method of doing evangelism. Well, first of all, the question, what is evangelism? What is evangelism? Could you answer that question? How would you answer that question? Evangelism is the bringing of good news. Literally, that's what it is. The bringing of good news. Glad tidings. It's very difficult to be the bearer of bad news, isn't it? That's tough. As a minister, I've had to, at times, been in the position where I've had to call through all of the members of the congregation and inform them of the death of a brother or sister in the congregation. That's not easy to do, to share and relay bad news. What about an employer who, in a tough economy, has to lay off some of his employees? That's difficult to do. Break bad news to someone. Well, when we bring the gospel message, we are not bringing bad news. We're not bringing sad news. The gospel is good news. In Kitchener, there's a Christian, family radio station, Faith FM, and they have a little contest on the radio every day, and sometimes someone wins the contest, and the radio announcer says, congratulations, you've won two free meals to Swiss Chalet. And the tone of the announcer's voice as they bring this good news to the winner, it's not gloomy, it's not grave, it's not, and the reason why is because it's good news. They're announcing something that is good. Congratulations. I think that what we need to do is back up and realize that when we are preaching Christ, we are presenting good news. It is glad tidings. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? And God has given you and me the privilege of being able to proclaim that good news to sinners. You know, whenever I or my wife plan something for each other, some kind of surprise or something, and we tell our kids about it, the younger kids want to be the first one to go and tell about what's going to happen. And, because they're excited about it, talking about good news. To bring good news to sinners who are right now under God's wrath, awaiting the final sentence of hell and death. To be the one who would go in and say, there is a Savior. There is life to be had in Jesus Christ. Now it's important that we realize that we're presenting good news. It's also very important that we understand that evangelism in presenting and proclaiming this good news of the gospel, it's also important that we realize our role in gospel presentation or in evangelism. We have to understand our role. In his book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, J.I. Packer defines evangelism in the following way. He says this, quote, "To evangelize is to present and display the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, that men shall put their trust in God through him, to accept him as their Savior and serve him as their King, in the fellowship of his church and in all areas of life." To evangelize is to present and display the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very short but comprehensive definition of evangelism. To present and display the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in evangelism, we are bringing people to the Savior, to the Lord. Part of that, of course, will involve the proclamation of the law of God. But we're not just presenting the law, and we're not just presenting the law's morality, saying, here's what you need to conform to, and then you'll be okay. No, not at all. We are presenting the law in order to show people their need for a Savior. The law is a means to bring them to see their need. Because the goal of gospel and presentation, evangelism, the goal is to present them to Jesus, is to proclaim to them Jesus Christ. Packer also reminds us, by the way, in this definition, of the work of the Holy Spirit. As we were talking about this morning, evangelism is not fundamentally or ultimately something that we do. It is something that the Lord is doing through us. And we need to remember that. It's not what we are doing, it's what he is doing through us. Something that God does through us. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, which we read earlier, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." I'm sure at some time in John's ministry and preaching to you, he's mentioned that God didn't entrust the gospel to angels. Right? The gospel isn't proclaimed by angels. Probably be much more effective if it was done by angels. But this is the whole point, right? To show the power of God, that he would entrust it in us to present it. So it's not we that are doing this work, it's the Spirit in us. We recognize our own inabilities, our own frailties, our own weaknesses. Some of us have difficulty putting words together, and we think, how could I ever lead someone to Christ? But God is the one who's doing that in us and through us. Again, Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You see, sinners who are unconverted, they're blinded. They're dead in their sin. They cannot respond. And this shows us that evangelism is not about so much what we do or are able to do, but what Christ does through us. I once was speaking to a retired Scottish minister in our denomination. He was a Greek professor at our seminary that I attended. And I spoke to him about doing street evangelism. One time, and I asked him about doing street evangelism because he did that quite often. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, you have to remember, of course, you won't be alone when you're doing evangelism." And he kept talking, but my mind went wandering off thinking about what he meant by that. Because I was thinking, who am I going to get to go out with me and do evangelism? And I'm running through a catalog of some friends or other people in the congregation thinking, okay. And then I hear his voice coming back into my mind, and he's looking at me as I was kind of staring off in a vacant, blank stare. And he said, "My boy, the Holy Spirit will be with you, the Spirit of Christ." And so we need to remember that, that it is Christ in us who is doing the work. This also reminds us of the reality that we can't convert people. None of you has that power to convert another person. We can't make a person see the glory of Christ, who is the Son of God. We proclaim the Word. The Word is where the power is. And so we focus on that, and we realize our role in evangelism. Okay, so that's something that you and I can't do. We can't convert. We don't have that power. We have that role of proclaiming. Remember what is said in John chapter 16, verse 8, about the Spirit. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction of sin. He is the one who brings this conviction that a sinner needs to be saved. He's the one that impresses that on the mind of an individual. I'm going to relate to you a story. I am certain that I don't have the details right. It is based on a true story. Dr. Ben Short, some of you may know of Dr. Ben Short. He speaks at Gillespie Academy, and some of you know about Gillespie Academy. Well, his daughter, who is Downs, I believe, a number of years ago was on a bus, a city bus. And there was a man on the bus who was speaking profanities. And she said to the man, "God doesn't want you to talk like that." And that's all that she said and all that she could say. And this man kind of looked shocked at her and then left. And apparently a couple of years later, she ran into this guy again. He came to her and said, "Do you remember me?" And he said, "You told me that God didn't want me to talk that way." He said, "I could not stop thinking about that. And I'm glad that I found you because I'm a Christian now and I'm going to be a missionary." And that's all that she said. Well, that's because it was the Holy Spirit working in her, right? Now, this should be a relief to you and to me. Our role in evangelism is to present the truth about the lost sinful condition of an individual and his need for a Savior and the provision that God has made for sinners. And to show that God offers salvation. In that way, we seek to persuade individuals. And when we understand what God has called us to do and our role in it, as proclaiming the truth, when we have that, then we will be able to properly understand or measure our quote-unquote success in doing the work of evangelism. How do we measure our success in doing the work of evangelism? Well, some Christians determine or measure the success of evangelism based on converts. How many people are actually coming? as if to say, Church A, if Church A has more converts than Church B, then Church A must be doing their evangelism properly and must be faithful in it and doing it the right way, and Church B isn't. Now, I think that we actually often fall into that trap of thinking that way, because when we see God blessing a church in that way, we immediately want to go over and say, okay, what are you doing, right, that is working here, and so on. And there may be something to that, but I don't think that that's the measure of successful evangelism. Success is not in the numbers of conversions, but in being faithful to proclaiming the truth. Speaking to others about Christ, that's the measure of successful evangelism, because that's what you're called to do. After all, we wouldn't want to judge the faithfulness of evangelism and say, for example, we wouldn't say Jonah was a faithful evangelist or Isaiah was not a faithful evangelist based on the number of conversions. Now the second question, why should I evangelize? Why do this work of evangelism? You know, the great Puritan John Owen identified four qualities of a true Christian church. Historically, I think that we identify three. That's right, the faithful preaching of the word, church discipline, the proper administration of the sacraments. John Owen added a fourth, and he said it is the work of evangelism, that a real Christian church ought to be doing the work of evangelism. But to many of the Puritans in Owen's day, they believed that this work of evangelism was to be virtually exclusively done by the elders of the church. In some circles, that idea still is around. James Jordan wrote the following. He said, quote, "It is wicked to preach or teach in such a way as to make the layman think or feel he is sinful or deficient if he does not have the heart for or is not active in evangelism." Okay, so James Jordan said, because they aren't supposed to be doing evangelism. That's the work of the elders, the work of the pastor. And he holds this view because he believes that the only people who are really given that work are ordained ministers. Now, I can understand how that would be an appealing view for many in the church, right? Is that it's not my role, it's not my job, I'm not called to that. We might, in another way, present it from a different angle. We might say, it's not my gift, right? I'm not given to that. And there is something to the idea of the gifts, and even in being gifted in evangelism. And this Kirk Kubik, I don't know him, but it's obvious that the Lord is raising this man up to do this work, and that's something that we can be thankful for and praise God for. But obviously, I don't agree with the idea that evangelism is restricted to only those who are gifted for evangelism or for ordained ministers. I believe that it's clear from the scriptures, that is to say, the scriptures demonstrate over and over again, that all Christians ought to be about the work of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation through him. One passage, for example, that makes this clear, I think, is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." See, here Peter is writing to the congregation. He's writing to Christians, not just to the elders and ministers. And he's speaking about the work of telling people about the reason for the hope that is in you, evangelism. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read about a persecution that broke out upon the church at Jerusalem. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 8 that the church was scattered except for the apostles. But all who were scattered began to preach the good news. Whenever we're singing the Psalms, we hear over and over again about the proclamation and the testimony of God's people to the nations. Furthermore, let me ask you this. Is it possible that a Christian who by definition is being transformed into the image of Christ, is it possible for such a person not to have a heart for evangelism? If the heart of our Lord was to go about and proclaim the good news of the gospel, wouldn't those who are being renewed in His image begin to have that same kind of heart? Or the kind of heart that's displayed in the apostles? The apostle Paul writes to us, "Follow my example as I follow Christ." Well, doesn't that include proclaiming Christ? Doesn't that include having a heart for the lost? Having a concern and wanting to see others come to the Lord. So why should I evangelize? Because you're being remade in the image of Christ. A third question. Who should I evangelize? Who should I evangelize? The Great Commission tells us all the nations. All the nations. It's another way of expressing the great promise to Abraham, right? Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, the church often goes through fads, particularly the North American Western Church goes through different fads. Always something new. Turn to something new. One recent fad when it comes to evangelism is contextualization. You've heard of contextualization. We need to contextualize the gospel. And part of that involves looking for target groups. When we began our work in Kitchener, we were sent to a church planting boot camp, and it was run by a ministry in the PCA, and the PCA denomination is very much into contextualization. And that was one of the first things that they were telling us. What's your target group? What's your target group? I'm scratching my head. I'm thinking, humanity. Right? But they were looking for specific strata, social strata, right? That you want to address certain people. Now, to be sure, there may be many natural and cultural bonds that exist between peoples that open the door to evangelism. But at the bottom line, there is no one specific group. And therefore, any Christian of any age, any Christian of any age can speak to any human being regardless of these various differences, whether it be natural or cultural and so on, because they do have some natural ties that are undeniable. We all descend from Adam. We all are under God's condemnation. We are all sinners. We're all under judgment. We all need God's mercy. And God is offering Christ to all. Those are the common bottom line points of contact that we have with all people. And so we don't need to be thinking in terms of, who should I look? What's my field? You know, are we going to have a designer church that's going to look just like this? We can't restrict it that way. In Acts 17, it says that Paul would go to the marketplace every day and speak to, it says, to whoever happened to be there. Whoever happened to be there. This means neighbors, those who you work with, strangers. There's no specific target group. Okay? So we looked at what evangelism is. We looked at why you should do it, who you should evangelize. The fourth question is, what hinders me from evangelism? What hinders me? How many of you find it difficult to do evangelism, to proclaim Christ to someone, to talk to someone about Christ? Okay. I trust it's not because you have a lack of knowledge. You don't know the gospel enough to tell them about Jesus. It may be because there's a lack of methodology. You just don't know where to begin, looking for the angle and so on. Now, of course, evangelism is very dynamic in terms of presentation. There's no universal cookie-cutter approach to it. But I don't believe that it is wrong to look at some methods that Christians develop and look at them as sort of like training wheels. Right? When you put training wheels on a bike in order to learn how to ride the bike, and they kind of support you for a while and then you keep raising the training wheels, and then pretty soon you're off on your own. And there are some methods that can be helpful. After all, discipleship is about following the example of someone else. And in the discipline of evangelism, then there can be patterns to follow. And so what hinders us from doing evangelism might be a lack of training, that we just haven't seen it done, and so we just don't know how to do it. We have all this information we want to present, but we just don't know how to do it. That may be something that hinders us, but I think the biggest hindrance is the fear of man. You and I, to our shame, are ashamed of the cross. And that we fear what someone is going to think of us if we start talking about Jesus. You and I don't want people to think that we are religious wackos, that we're simple-minded. We want people to think that we are sophisticated, intelligent. And this is really to our shame. It's to our shame not to want to be regarded as a fool before an unbeliever, when being regarded as a fool for the sake of the gospel was the Apostle Paul's modus operandi. And it's this fear of being counted as a fool that is perhaps the greatest hindrance when it comes to presenting the gospel. Fear of being politically incorrect. Fear, people are going to look at you and say, you're just trying to give me a guilt trip. You're too exclusive. Fear of being sued. There's the Human Rights Tribunal. They might come after you if you start. Fear of man. But let me ask you this. Why should you be ashamed of holding to the truth when the world that is ridiculing you will believe in nothing or believe in anything? An unbeliever may think that we are fools, but really, what does he have? What do they have? So that's the fourth thing. Well, the fifth thing then comes down to the more practical question of how do you do evangelism? Are there any practical guidelines to evangelism? The scriptures make it clear that there, by example, there is no set way, there's no one way of doing evangelism in presenting the gospel. Even when it comes to things like the tone by which we present it, the tone of voice. With some people, your tone may be sharper. With others, it may be more gentle. And what we need to do is continually seek the Lord's wisdom from the Lord to know when to speak in a certain way to one person and another way to another person. It's interesting when you think of Nicodemus, how the Lord said to him, "You must be born again." The upright Nicodemus. But in the next chapter, here's the very immoral, sinful woman at the well of Sychar, and Jesus says to her, "If you only knew the gift of God." We might flip that around, right? We might look at the religious teacher, instructor, and say, "All you need to know is the gift of God." And we might look at the lady in the gutter, the sinful woman, and say, "You need to be born again." So it takes wisdom to know the tone. And that shows us, though, that the scripture doesn't just have one way of presenting the truth. There are various ways. Well, I want to close this time with just some practical ideas in terms of evangelism. I'm not presenting myself as the expert in evangelism by any means whatsoever. Just to share with you what I found to be very helpful over the years, something that can be used. And so some of those thoughts that I found helpful. The first thing is, and this is essential in doing evangelism, this is square one. You must begin with your own personal relationship with the Lord in doing evangelism. You must be transformed by the gospel. Right, that's what that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is getting at. About being prepared to give an answer to those who ask you for the reason of the hope that's in you, for that hope that you have. Now, why would anyone ask you that? It's because they see that there's something different about you. They see that you do not handle life the way other people do. And so they ask you, what is it about you? What is this hope that you have? See, if you're just like the world, if you get all bent out of shape when another driver cuts you off while you're driving, and you slam on the horn and everything, I mean, everybody does that. If you get mad and frustrated with a person in the grocery store ahead of you who's got 15 items and then 8 items are left, less aisle, everybody does that. If you're at work and something goes wrong and you're just frustrated and you throw a fit, everyone does that. The transforming power of the gospel enables us to realize that all of these things are under God's sovereign control. This is all part of His providence. And we're to live in recognition of that. And then people see that and they say, this is different. Something is in this person. And so that's the first place to start, is your own personal walk with the Lord and His power transforming you, so that people will come to you and say, what is this? What is your hope? What makes you this way? Second, of course, is prayer. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit's power. He's the one who enables you to speak. He's the one that enables you to present His word. And it is He who will make that word effectual, if it's His will, in the hearer as well. And so we need to pray for Him and His work. Well, I was mentioning about the time, and you have a time of question and answers, right? Let me just, I'm skipping through a few things. I want to get to one practical thing that I found very helpful. Have any of you heard of the ministry of Bill Fay, Share Jesus Without Fear? Are any of you familiar with that? You raise your hand. Share Jesus Without Fear. I have found that to be a very, very helpful presentation. And sometimes with the Gillespie students I have over past years, we didn't do it this last year, but I have in past years listened to his seminar, one of his seminar tapes on Share Jesus Without Fear. He has a very helpful way of doing evangelism in a non-confrontational way, and a way of getting a conversation to turn into an opportunity to present Christ. And Bill Faye says, he suggests that at any time when you are talking to someone, at any time you can steer the conversation to an opportunity toward evangelism with a simple question. And he asks the people there that are listening, says, give me an example. He says, what do you want to talk about? What do you want to talk about? And this is true. Someone gives them an example. Well, how does it work? Someone's talking about something. If they say something, all you have to do is say, you know, the way that you said that makes me wonder, do you have any spiritual beliefs? It doesn't matter what they say, right? That's they can be talking about anything. The way you say that makes me wonder, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Bill Fay also suggests that then there are some questions that you ask and you don't argue. The first question is, what do you think about Jesus? Now, people will tell you what they think about Jesus, right? And his suggestion is that you simply say, And then you ask, what do you think about heaven or hell? And they'll tell you what they think of heaven and hell. And he suggests that you say, And then he suggests that you ask, if you were to die today and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And they'll tell you. Whatever they say, Bill Fay suggests that you say, And then he suggests that you ask this question, if there is any possibility that you are wrong, would you want to know? And he says virtually every time a person will say, yes, I'd want to know. Now, what Bill Fay does then, and I'm going to leave this with you, is that he has, I haven't my briefcase, I meant to bring it today and I didn't, but he provides a small Bible, it's a New Testament for the purpose of evangelism, that looks like a checkbook. He says that our Bible sometimes can be somewhat intimidating bringing out, but if you have one of these pocket-sized Bibles that... he has it looks kind of like a checkbook, and he suggests that you leave the person to a few verses that he suggests that you do and ask them to read it out loud. And when they read it out loud, then you simply ask them, what does that say to you? And then he leads you to other ones. And in this evangelism Bible that you can get from Bill Fay's ministry, it even outlines exactly the steps that he presents in his seminar on the front pages. It tells you exactly what verses to look at in the order and so on. Now, again, you might say, oh, that's cookie cutter. I look at it as training wheels. That's all I look at it for. You can move away from that. I will tell you this. There is a member in our congregation. Other members will know. This is Phil Searle. And when Phil Searle first came to our church, he was not a believer at all. And I had a meeting with him. He was going to come to my house. And he was an unbeliever. And I didn't really know Phil Searle. And I had some friends from the congregation that we served in Walton, New York, who were visiting. Do you remember this meeting? And they said, we just heard this seminar from Bill Fay. So we all sat down and we listened to it for an hour. Then our friends left to go back to New York. And Phil Searle comes to the house. And I didn't know what I was going to say. So I just went right through what Bill Fay said. I went through all the things. And Phil gave himself to the Lord. He's now a member in our congregation. Now his brother and sister-in-law are members in the congregation as well. So I simply say that to say that, yes, it can seem like it's just maybe wooden or just a structure that is artificial, but I look at it as a way of being of training wheels, as a helpful way. And so I suggest maybe that you consider that as well. Look up Bill Fay, Share Jesus Without Fear. Okay, well, how about we bring our time to a prayer. Is that right?
Yeah, we can go ahead and sing and
okay.
The benediction.
All right.
So
let's
go ahead and pray
too. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have been merciful and gracious to us. We pray that your grace would continue to extend toward us, and that you would be pleased then to use us, that your kingdom would be extended through the proclamation of the gospel, as it's our desire to speak to others about Christ and about their need for him. We pray that you will please strengthen each one of us. Help us to repent of any shame that we might harbor of the gospel. Help us to realize that it is our life, it is our hope, and may we then be bold and fearless in speaking to others. We also would ask that you will help us to seek ways of training ourselves to do this work, and that you will be pleased to lead us to helpful resources that will encourage us to do so. And Lord, as there were many different names that were mentioned during the prayer time here, and opportunities for speaking to others, we pray that you will bless these. We pray that you would be pleased to add to your kingdom these who are at the present time lost, that they would come to faith, that they would be saved, that they would be added to this congregation, if that would be your will, and that you would be pleased to continue to bless the saints here as they seek to preach Christ Jesus. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.